We're going to turn to God's precious word, turn into the book of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, and to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Reading together from the opening verse, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me that the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Amen. We know that God will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. Let's open the Bible at the passage of scripture we read from. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4, verse 4, as our text this morning. And it simply says there, "And he must needs go through Samaria." And he must needs go through Samaria. Let's seek the Lord a moment in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for Jesus Christ. We bless Thee for the one who bled and suffered and died upon Golgotha, that we poor benighted sinners can be saved by God's grace. And we thank Thee that He is indeed the friend that sticketh closer than any earthly brother. And Lord, we rejoice today for everyone who is gathered into this service, and they're saved by God's grace. They have been redeemed, not by corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood. And they're certain that one day forever they shall be with Thee in heaven. But our Father, there's others here, some who are backslidden. And our God, they've lost that joy that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That joy in the knowledge of sins forgiven. We pray that Thou would minister to them, and that Thou would draw the backslider, young and old, back into fellowship and to communion with Christ. And dear Father as well, maybe some soul in who's not saved, still in their sin, walking on that broad road to a Christless eternity. O God, through Thy word this morning, meet the need of every heart that is here, that each individual, the Spirit of God, would work upon our hearts, leading us and guiding us and drawing us to the path that is eternal. Heavenly Father, to this end, we are trusting Thee for power. Trusting only Thee, words which Thou Thyself will give us. They, and they alone will prevail. Give them to us today. Glorify Thy wonderful name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Some time ago, there was an American thing that came across the continent. It came even to our beloved province, that some young people were running about with a particular badge that they had upon their lapel. And the words of that badge were simple, WWJD. And they were looking upon it to mean, what would Jesus do? A very admirable thing. That the child of God, the thought, the theme behind it was, that whenever we would come into a difficult, a testing, a trying situation, and we didn't know what to do, the first thing we would do is say, what would Jesus do? Wonderful maxim. A wonderful principle for the child of God to reign and to rule their life by. Because surely, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a believer, as one that has been born again of the Spirit of God, and would state that we love the Lord with all of our heart, we would want to please God. And thus, in every situation, surely we would ask ourselves, what would the Lord have us to do? You know, beloved, we live in a society when many leave aside Christ, leave aside the Word of God, leave aside the very principles that are taught in God's Word. It is said in America that whenever they took the Bible out of the schools, they brought in the state trooper. Such was the chaos and the difficulties and the problems that arose. Is that not similar to our own province? That nowadays we have turned away from God? That nowadays the Bible is something that is scorned, is mocked, is laughed at, and certainly is very, very seldom in many homes in Ulster, not even read at all. And yet, the child of God, the believer, the Christian, you and I have a certain job, a certain duty that God expects of us, demands of us, yea, calls of us, and that is, we should be those living for Him. It was said of some in the Bible that they took note of them that they had been to the Lord Jesus. In other words, the way that those individuals lived, the way that they walked, the very talk that they talked, that it portrayed, it pointed to the Christ of Calvary. Isn't that our desire? Isn't that the overwhelming love and longing of your heart and mind as a Christian, that we walk as Jesus did? That we follow His teaching? That we obey His precious word, and that every aspect of our life, that we're led and guided by God's truth. As I thought of that this morning, I give to a title as our brother, indeed something very simple. Which way would Jesus walk in modern day life? Which way would Jesus walk? And I think as you look at this passage here, John's Gospel chapter 4, and all of the verses that we read, we see the walk of Jesus. We see what the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did while He was upon earth. I want to leave that with you this morning. Very simply, I want us to notice, first of all, that His walk was a caring walk. His walk was a caring walk. If you look at the words of our text, but especially we'll be thinking of verses 1 to 6, but the words of our text simply says, and He, speaking of Christ, must needs go through Samaria. He needs, must go through Samaria. And here we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a pressing matter. There was something that motivated His steps and where He was walking to. We read as we go through the scriptures that it was normally the attitude of the Jews that they had no dealings with the Samaritans. In other words, they had no time for them. In fact, a study will show us that the Jew looked upon the Samaritan as something not any better than the dog of the streets. And yet the Bible says here that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to go through Samaria. Why was that? What was the pressing matter? What was the compulsion upon the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He had to go in a way, in a path that normally the Jews would have avoided? What I say to you this morning, the reason was simple. There was a needy individual. And that as Christ was going through Samaria, that indeed He was going to meet the need of a woman. And you will notice then that He had to walk this way, demonstrating His caring walk, and that there was a need of a troubled individual. We're introduced to a lady here. We're introduced to a woman in Scripture that is unnamed. Isn't it interesting that many of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did while He was upon the earth, that the individual is not named? The majority of the cases that you read, that the Lord healed, that the Lord blessed, that the Lord touched, that Christ had a great influence upon their life, you will find them as nameless individuals. Rather, they are drawn before us in their character, in their problem, in their predicament. And the Bible teaches us here that this was a troubled woman. Troubled because of what? Well, let me highlight why she was troubled first of all. In verse 6, we realize here, she came in the sixth hour. The sixth hour. This was not the hour when all of the ladies came from Samaria or Sychar out to Jacob's well. They would have come at another occasion, at another time, and they would have amalgamated there, and they would have been talking, They would be talking one to the other. They would be drawing the water that they needed for their family, for their cattle. They would be drawing the water for the needs of their home. But this woman came in the sixth hour. Why? Because she was an outcast. She was frowned upon, beloved, because of the life that she had led. In fact, if we look at it clearly, the Lord tells us of the type of the woman that she was, and that she had not only one husband, but five husbands, and now she was living in sin with a man who was not her husband. And thus, in stealth, thus, in a way and in a time when there would not be many crowds here, she was going out to draw the water for the needs of her home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by his knowledge, by the works of providence, was drawn to Jacob's well to meet the need of this woman. Such was the need of this situation that the Son of God was drawn to this well, drawn to this place, drawn to speak to this woman in her great need. You know, beloved, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we see him often as a caring, compassionate Savior. We see him crying over the people of Jerusalem. Even as he sat up on that hilltop, he said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered thee as a hen doth gather her brood." And how often we've seen the Lord portrayed in his love, in his compassion. Yeah, even here, he came to meet the need of a woman that indeed many of the Jews would have not bid the time of day, let alone even try to help. You know, beloved, you and I who are saved, you and I that are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we are to be a caring people. We are to see men and women not as trees walking, but indeed as souls that need to be saved. In fact, that little phrase says it well. We have only one life to live. 'Twill soon be past. It is only what's done for Jesus that will last. The pressures of society today, the pressures of our homes, the pressures of our work, the pressures that are going right through even our province in this present age can take away from that care, from that compassion, from that desire that God has for your life and mine to be up and doing and for to reach out in the name of Jesus. I wonder today, do we emulate the Lord? Are we caring Christians? I don't mean do we care enough to criticize. I don't mean do we care enough to have a word out of season. But is there a burden in our heart for the souls of children, for the souls of teenagers, for the souls of adults, that we care enough to pray for them? That we care enough to try and get them in under the Word of God? That we care enough to go out into the highways and to the byways and to seek to reach them in the name of Jesus? I heard our brother announce different events this week. I wonder, when you look at your church events, when you go along to them, is it the usual two or three? Is it the usual people who are involved in this and involved in that and involved in the other? And in reality, they are the crux of the church. They are the workers in the church. You see, we seem to suffer today, even in our own denomination, from a lack of workers. Oh, leave it to the minister. Leave it to the elders. Leave it to the Sunday school teachers. Leave it to the other office bearers. But I'm all right, Jack. I want to get along. Beloved, the walk of Jesus was a caring walk. You know how often I do give my testimony, at least 3-4 times a year. It keeps my feet on the ground. It has me to remember what the Bible says in the Scriptures, not to forget the rock from which I was hewn. Not to forget where I was in the depths of my sin, in the depths of my depravity, when there were those who reached out to me, those that told me about the Christ of Calvary, those who had the time to come and work and witness even to my soul. It helps me to realize, not only because I'm a minister, but indeed because I'm a Christian, that I should have the compassion of Jesus. That I should weep over the erring ones. That I should care for the dying. That I should seek to lift them up in the name of Jesus. Tell me, are you a worker in the cause of God in Drumore? Are you an individual who is redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and you're going forward to tell others? There is a burden in your soul? Or do you see men as trees walking? Do you see them just as a multitude of individuals before you? Beloved, then you're not following the example of Jesus. You're not living the way that the Son of God has indeed challenged us to be. Remember what Jesus said in John's Gospel? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bring forth fruit. Beloved, there's no greater joy, no greater privilege than to be doing something for Christ. To be involved in the cause, in the work of the Lord Jesus. And remember what the Scripture says. Is there not a cause? Should you and I not be active as Christians because of the need of precious souls? Your neighbor, your friends, your family. Yea, even the stranger who the Lord Jesus Christ brings your way. Have you a burden to try and reach them? Do you seek the way, the opportunity? Yea, that you might just tell them of Christ, the wonderful Savior. Oh, but preacher, I can't talk. Oh, preacher, I couldn't do that. I wonder what your hobby is. Is it fishing? Is it shooting? Is it motorbikes? Is it this or that? My, if I was to say to you today, could you give me a description of talking about your hobby? My, I'm sure you could talk then. I'm sure I would have to stop you sometime and say, I've had enough, I'll go home, thank you. And yet you can't talk of Christ. You can't talk of the blessed Redeemer. You can't speak a word in season, even for the Lord who came all the way from heaven and died on the cross for your sin and for your iniquity. Oh, the walk of Jesus, beloved, it was a caring walk. How much do you care? Young and old in this meeting, how much do you care? I was saved when I was an old person of 17. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And I look back many a time and I'm amazed that God loved me so much. I'm amazed that He loved me so much that He sent His Son, the darling of His bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth for such a wretch like me. But He did. He did, beloved. And He lifted me up out of the gutter. And He redeemed me and He saved me. And I thank God that from that instant, He drew me into being involved in the church. And then, of course, eventually into the ministry. And oh, beloved, there's no greater joy or privilege than doing something. Doing something for Christ. How much do you care, beloved, for the souls of others? His walk was a caring walk. Secondly, I want you to notice that His walk was a personal walk. You see, if you look at the verses 6 to 11 here, He came to Jacob's well. He came to this well outside the city of Sychar in the area of Samaria. But He came to this individual. And the Bible tells us that the disciples were away. It says very simply there that the disciples, verse 8, they were gone away to the city to buy meat. To buy meat to look after the Master and themselves. To feed Christ and themselves. And while they were away, here was Christ involved, as it were, in personal evangelism. Involved speaking personally to one individual. I've outlined briefly the character of the woman, but here was Christ. And here the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering, he was evangelizing, he was speaking to this one individual. You know how often we become so humble. The minister gets up and says, "Now, we're hoping to give out tracts, or we're wanting to hold an open air, or I heard earlier about we're going to the nursing home today to hold a meeting, and I'm looking for people to come," and we get so humble. "Oh, I would love to help you. I'd love to be involved. You know, there's nothing I'd like to do better, but..." And then humility sets in. "Oh, I couldn't speak. I couldn't give out tracts. I couldn't stand in front of a crowd. I couldn't. Well, you know, I used to be on a testimony team for years, the Martyrs Memorial Male Witness. And probably that's how I came to the work in Dromore, first of all, probably through the Male Witness. We went around all of our churches in their beginning, and we held meetings in them. Well, we used to have a motto there. And it was, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." I can do all things. And people say to you today, "Oh, I wouldn't know what to say. I wouldn't know how to witness." Well, look at the Master. Because here is a beautiful example of evangelism. Because you will notice that first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his personal evangelism here, he spoke to the woman in regard to the reason she was there. You will notice that there in verse 7, that the Lord says, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Give me to drink. The woman had come to draw water. And what did Christ talk to her about? Water. He says, "Give me to drink." And the conversation as it goes on here is about water. And the Lord is talking to her about something she was there for. Something she knew about. Something she needed. You know, beloved, that's exactly how you witness. You don't immediately walk into an individual and say, "I want to tell you something. You're going to hell if you don't get saved," and bang, bang, bang. No. There will come a time in every discussion. There will come a time in every gospel witness. Yes, when we have to face the issue, those that die without Christ are lost. There are times that we will have to say to the individual, "If you choose not Christ, you will go to the caverns of the damned." But we don't just go in there and start to hit right away. No, we start a conversation. I'll give you two illustrations. I remember some years ago I was in a solicitor's office and I was talking to his assistant in regard to a church business, getting some legal documents drawn up. And I was sitting there for about an hour and a half with the young lady, and she was going through this and that, and "I must make you aware of this, I must draw your attention to this and this and boom." And about an hour and a half it was all drawn up. I'm glad I wasn't paying for it. But anyhow, she was talking away. And she finished, says, that's you and I finished, Mr. Armrod. Is there any questions?" I said, "Yes, how is it with your soul?" I said, "You've helped me sort out my business. I'd like to talk to you about your business, the business of your soul." And thank God that the Lord opened it up. And for the next hour and a half, I was talking to her, advising her about the need of her soul. But I started off on the business. I went in one day to see my doctor. I go on occasions just to make sure I'm still alive. and he was looking after me, and he was telling me about this and that, and again I was there about 15-20 minutes, and he said, "That's us finished, Robert. Already happy enough?" I says, "I am," and I got up to walk out, and I just suddenly turned and I said, "By the way, Rory," you call him Rory, by the way, good name for a Protestant, and he was standing and he said, "Oh, is there something else?" I said, "You've just looked after me." I said, "Can I look after you?" And he said, "What do you mean?" I says, "Well, I know a wee bit about your background." I says, "I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? Are you saved? Are you born again?" "Oh," he says, "you know, no one's ever asked me that." I said, "But I'm cheeky anyhow, so let's talk." And for 20 minutes we talked about Christ. You see, well, that's personal evangelism. There's no great method to it. "Oh, I've heard all these different people come and I've had them, and here's what you do, and here's the words you use, and this is what you do." Let me tell you, follow the example of Jesus. Jesus talked to the woman about something she knew. She came to draw water. Notice, secondly, that he related to himself. Because he said to the water, to the woman in verse 7, "Give me to drink." He turned the conversation to himself and talked about his need. You know, beloved, one of the greatest forms of witness is personal witness. Where you and I can tell someone, "I was there when it happened and I ought to know." Do you know what I love about it? Especially after all these years, I've been saved since 1970. The Dead Sea was just sick in them days. So it was. I've been saved that long. And I look back to what God has done for me. And I love to say to people, "You know what I used to be?" And I can talk about my dad. My mom and dad were alcoholics. My dad was a professional boxer. Of course, you know that looking at this face. I was used as the baggy hit for practicing. But you know, I love to tell them, "Hey, I used to be a gang leader." And they look at you. They think you're lying. You're joking, aren't you? "Just because I wash my face and my hair is nice and short and I wear a wee suit. Ah, you weren't one of them." And then you start relating to yourself. You start telling about where you were. And you know, I've had people say to me over the years, "Ah, but I wish I had your testimony." You don't need my testimony. You've got your own. I've had people say to me, "Ah, but I didn't have the background you had." Thank God for that, that you didn't have the background I had. "Ah, but you know, I was brought up in a Christian home." What a wonderful privilege. I have 5 children, and I hope that they rejoice in the fact that when they were born into this earth, they were born into a home where a mom loves the Lord and the dad knew Christ. No greater privilege. But you know, a Christian brought up in a Christian home can witness to those who are in Christian homes, who aren't saved, who haven't come to Christ. All of us can relate something that is important about ourselves to others and tell them then what Jesus did. The Lord talked to this woman about something that she knew. He talked to this woman about himself. No greater witness than you can say, "Look, I know it's true. It happened to me." But notice as well that he wasn't put off by her response. Look at verse 10. The Lord said to the woman how is it, the woman said in verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which was a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritan. Some of the commentators, they looked upon this as a rebuff or reproof from this woman, that she was being rude to Jesus. "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan." Did you notice in verse 10, the Lord just ignored that? Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You know, beloved, I've learned over the years, I used to be a wee bit impetuous like Peter. I would have come out sometimes too sharply, but the Lord taught me. Sometimes I have to accept people being rude. Sometimes I have to realize that they're not going to all just hug me and say, "Oh, I'm glad you came with the gospel. That's what I need." No, they'll be rude to you. They'll be very rude to you. They may even tell you to take yourself off and so on and so forth. I remember one time going round the doors in our village with some of our young people. And I was over here and the young people was there. I heard this man giving off. And of course the minister, being who he is, he goes over to try and, "I wonder what's wrong here." And the minute the man saw me walking, he just pointed at me. And he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "See you, you've made him mad." Imagine saying a minister made somebody mad. And I walked nice and slowly over. Now I promise you, I didn't lift him by the scruff of the neck. I didn't do that. I just looked at him and I said, "You know, that's a strange thing what you said there." He says, "But you have." He said, "This wee fellow was all right till he started going to your church, and now he's off his head." I said, "You know, that's very strange." I said, "Because the Bible shows me that the lunatic that met the Lord, he became sane." And I said, "He was sitting," the Bible says, "he was clothed and he was in his right mind." I said, "There must be a different thing you're talking about, sir." I said, "Because when I look at the gospel and see the effect it has in people's lives, he changes us and the Lord blesses us and the Lord makes us better people and he makes our life better." I said, "You must be pointing at somebody else because I made nobody mad." You know, beloved, to show compassion is to let the people. Oh yes, they can annoy us. They can say things that are wrong. But we show the love of Jesus to them and continue to witness. One man in Sandy Row said to me years ago, "Why are you coming to my door?" I wasn't long saved and I thank God for the words he gave me. I just simply looked at him and I said, "I don't know who you are." I said, "But my Jesus loves sinners." And I said, "I thank God what he did for my life." And I said, "Sir, I do the doors because he's given me a love for the souls of men and women." I remember reading the story of a young man who went round a particular art gallery. And he came to a painting that was supposed to be representing Christ on the cross. And the young man looked at it and he stood for a long time gazing at that portrait. And suddenly he noticed that away down at the bottom there was a caption written in very small letters. And he crouched down so that he could see it and read what it said. And the author of that painting, he had put these words, speaking as it were, that Christ was saying them. And what he wrote was this: "I did this for you. What have you done for me?" You know, beloved, when I look at Calvary, when I look at the Christ of God and that great sacrifice he made for my sin, for my iniquity, I can say like C.T. Studd, "If Jesus Christ be God and give himself for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him." I wonder what you're doing for Jesus. The walk of Christ was a caring walk. It was a personal walk. Notice thirdly and finally, and we've only 40 minutes to go, don't worry about it, that his walk was a life-changing walk. His life and his walk was a life-changing walk. You see, as you look at this point here, the woman was astounded, amazed that this Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ, was speaking to her. And the Lord brought round about not mere water, but the spiritual life-giving water that is found in Christ. And he said, if you but knew the gift that I can give you, you would be saying, "Give it to me." "Oh yes," she said, "but you haven't anything to draw the water out of." And it goes on the story. And then she said, "Give me this water. Give me this water." And if you look at the passage very simply here, you see the change in the woman. First of all, in verse 26, beloved, she saw the true Christ. In verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She had talked in the previous chapter about the coming of the Messiah, about how indeed the Jew and the Gentile, they were waiting for the Messiah that was promised. And Jesus said, I am he. What beautiful words. What gorgeous words here. Here was a woman enveloped in sin. A woman whose sin was pointed out even by Christ himself. And yet a woman who Christ cared for, and Christ witnessed to, and now she sees the living Christ. Not the church, not the state. She sees the living Christ. And oh, beloved, that you and I who are saved could get people, could bring people, God helping us, to realize and to see the living Christ. Why? Well, listen to the woman in the Song of Solomon. Because he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. And that's what we should be seeking to do. And when we get men and women and children and teenagers to meet, to see the real Christ, their lives will be changed. Hallelujah. Changed by the power of Almighty God. And this woman's life was changed. How was it changed? Well then, look at verse 28. She rushes back to the city. It doesn't even inform us that she got the water and went back. It tells us in the sense she rushed back. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, saith to the man, come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She became a witness for the Lord Jesus. When? After conversion. Well, that's all we are to be. I don't know if God has a particular work in regard to being a minister for some young person here. I don't know if he has a calling in your life to be a masonry, to be a full-time evangelist. But I know this. God has challenged and commissioned and called every one of us saved by the grace of God to be a witness. To be a witness. You know there's a work for every one of us to do. And I know, and obviously I speak only out of my own knowledge rather than the knowledge of Dermore. But I can tell you, if you want to do something in this church for the Lord, I'm sure that Mr. Kenny has something you can do. I'm sure there's more than one thing that you can do for Jesus. I have a wee lady in my church, and she can hardly put one leg in front of the other now. And the greatest regret in her life now is that she can't go around the doors. That she can't go out and give out tracts like she used to. That she can't any longer walk the streets of Clock Mills and try and tell people of Jesus. Beloved, have you ever started doing that in Dermore? Have you ever started doing that through the work here? This meeting with Christ was life-changing. She saw the Christ. She witnessed for Christ. Notice verse 29, I've quoted it already. She spoke of Christ. She spoke of Christ. And that's all we have to do. You know, I'm always amazed, and I know we can go down the great lessons of theology and teach people justification by faith, show them the fullness of the atonement, that we can prove the Trinity, that we can speak of the deity of the Son of God, that we can prove the pre-existence of Christ, and that God himself is a great creator. I know we can go down them roads, and there's times we should be down them roads. But I'll tell you, I'd rather take my time proving Christ is the answer to the needs. I was over in England some years ago. Ministers, I went over then for a week or 2 weeks looking after a church in Tavistock and Plymouth. I remember going over there for the 2 weeks after the week of prayer. And one of the Sunday nights we came to, with the people there to the wee church they had in Plymouth. It's now closed down. And we turned up and nobody else turned up. And I looked at the guy and I said, why did you put in the paper Robert Armwood was coming? Look, nobody's coming. They knew I'm coming. And he looked at me and he says, nobody knows you here. I said, well, I'm only joking you. And we sat there and nobody came at all. And we were just trying to drive away and this wee car came. And he says, oh dear. And I said, why, what's wrong? He says, see that man? He's brethren. I said, don't hold that against him. Just because he's brethren. And the man had come with this woman who went round all the halls in Plymouth and racked every one of them. She just caused trouble. Now, a woman wouldn't do that, so they wouldn't. Say no more, so it won't. And he said, that's going to be a bad night. I said, don't worry about it. I said, I had 5 sisters. I know how to handle women. So I do. It's no problem at all. And we went back to his house and we talked. Do you know what that woman wanted to do? She said this to me. She says, I'll tell you what I'll do. She says, I'll hire out the university. And she said, I will fill that university with students and with people. And she said, you come and you preach the immediate return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And I debated with the woman for about 2.5 hours. And I said, you know, dear, why don't you do something else? What, she said. I said, you fill that hall. You hire that hall. I'll come over from Ulster and I'll preach Jesus. She looked at me. Why? Well, I said, madam, if I can prove my theory of the second coming, all it has done is prove the theory. But if I can present Christ to them people, the Lord can speak and save. See, beloved, we're here to preach Christ. We can prove our doctrines. And as I said, there's times to defend them and stand up for them. But when I, by God's grace, can introduce some dear soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to the Lord by faith, He is able to change their life completely. And then we can teach them the doctrines of God. Then we can teach them the doctrines of truth. But bring them to Christ first of all. That's what evangelism is about. And beloved, let me say in closing, let's get involved in it. Let's get busy for the Master. For the day is coming, when the night is coming when none of us, not one of us here, will be able to work. Then let us work the works of Him. Yea, of Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious truth. We pray that Thou would take that which has been of Thee, write it upon all of our hearts, use it for Your glory, for the saving of souls, for the restoration of backsliders, and for the encouraging of the people of God. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us all, both now and forevermore, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.